All right, we will go ahead and get rolling. Thank you all for being here this morning. This is the first session of the class on Good and Angry, based on the book by David Powelson. So glad you all are here with us this morning. What our hope for this course is, what we've been praying, is that this would be a great time to learn more scriptural knowledge, more about the gospel. But we really want this to be a time that's extremely practical, that you, by the end of this walk together, begin to see real differences in the way that you respond when you're tempted to be angry. And so we want it to be very practical. We also want it to be very interactive. So there are going to be times where I ask you questions. They're not rhetorical questions. I actually want to hear you all answer and give feedback. So we'll do that throughout the course. And again, our prayer is that as we walk through this course together, it will be a transformative one in our lives. So before we jump into it, let me pray for us to start. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the many, many blessings you've given us. We thank you for this time to be together. We thank you that through the working of your Holy Spirit, through the interaction of your word and your spirit in our hearts, that there is real hope for transformation, that we can be people who are less angry, more patient, more gentle, more loving to those around us. And we do pray that you would be with us here over these next few weeks, and you would be working in our hearts. We confess the sin of anger in our lives and pray that you would change it. Pray that you would transform our hearts and make us different people. We thank you again for this opportunity to be together. Pray that you would specifically bless this morning, that you would give me your words, and ask that that we would again have open ears to listen to what it is you have to say to us this morning. We thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, as I said, we are going to be discussing anger for the next several weeks. And before we really start diving into how do we bring about change in our life, we first need to have a very good understanding that anger is a universal problem. I want to understand what anger is. We want to take a close look at our hearts today and what's going on inside them when we get angry. And so those are some of the things we're going to kind of sweep through today. But I want to start with a story, an episode actually from my own life. When I was 15 years old, I was working as a maintenance boy in a swimming pool, actually right down the street here in Middletown. It's not there anymore, but it was at the time. And the owner of the pool was this guy in his mid-50s who was formerly a Marine drill sergeant. And he very much acted the role. He was gruff, he was grumpy, and he walked around all day with this chewing on kind of a half-smoked cigar. He never smoked it, he just chewed on it kind of throughout the day. I was terrified of the man. And one day, I was going about my morning routine, which always started by vacuuming out the pool. And so I got all the machines set up, and I took the discharge hose from the vacuum into the filter room. And in the filter room, there's these two big wells. One of them is where all the filters are. It's filled with water, and it has the filters that clean out the pool. And I stuck the discharge hose in there. Right next to it is a separate well that has all the machinery, the pumps and things that run the filter. But as I did, I forgot to tie the hose down. And so when I started the machine, the vibration from the machine loosened the hose from the filter well, and it slid into the machine well. And so by the time I finished vacuuming the pool, the machine well was completely filled with water. If you know anything about electric machines and water, they don't mix very well together. And so I had literally caused probably thousands or maybe even tens of thousands of dollars worth of damage. And so I can still remember how my heart felt as I was walking over to the office to tell the owner of the pool what happened. And I got there, and as these words came out of my mouth, I watched as his face went from one shade of red to a deeper shade of red. The veins in his neck began to bulge out. And as I finished, he let loose with every choice word he had learned as a Marine drill sergeant, some he probably made up on the spot, and absolutely just let me have it. And since that day, I can still picture it very clearly in my mind. That's the picture that I have of what it looks like to be angry, or what an angry person is. But let me ask you this. Some time ago, I was interacting with a colleague of mine at work. We had just had a graphic designer that worked for me leave and go to another company, and I wanted to backfill that position with a new graphic designer, and he disagreed, said, no, we need to use that salary for somebody in another department, and we discussed it for several hours, actually. Finally, he won out, and we did not fill our graphic designer position back, and literally, the day after that conversation, we had this massive bid come in that we were supposed to make that called for a ton of graphic design work. And so we, in the conversation, you know, we were struggling to figure out how to get this done. And I said, you know, it's a major problem, especially since we just lost our main graphic design resource. Now, was that anger? It was absolutely anger on my part. My voice never got above conversational tone. My face didn't turn red. I wasn't screaming, but I was mad at the decision that this guy had made, and I let it come out in a subtle, biting comment that was meant to kind of poke him about the decision that he had made. And so what we learn by that, I hope, is that anger is a universal problem. It's something that all of us struggle with one way or another. Maybe you're the person that struggles with blowing their top and losing it like my boss at the swimming pool did. Or maybe you're somebody who for years has harbored bitterness in your heart over a painful event that happened in the distant past. Or maybe you're somebody in your everyday interaction with your wife or your kids or your friends or your coworkers or co-students who uses subtle jabs and sarcasm and things like that to express the anger in a much more gentle, passive way, but still expressing the anger that you feel in your heart. And so we need to understand that no matter who we are, no matter what our personality type, no matter how we express it, all of us struggle with anger. And I want us to listen to the command together in Colossians 3:8, where it says this, "But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." Literally, it says you must take them off like a garment and throw them down beside you. And when we hear this command, I hope that it does two things in our heart. First, I hope that it convicts us of the way that we disobey this command by God, how we, one way or the other, are regularly feeling and expressing our anger towards others. But I also hope it does something else. This verse, as we read it, should also give us hope. It should give us hope that the God who commands us to do this is going to enable us, through the working of His Spirit, to obey it, to be different types of people who are less angry, who are more gentle, more loving, more patient towards other people. And so, as we go through this class together, I want us to have that mindset that God does work in our heart to change us and transform us to be different and to move towards this obedience to this command. And I think it's a lot of times tempting in a class like this to hear the words and say, you know what, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. Or maybe to poke your spouse a little bit when you hear something that you think would be particularly relevant to him or her as we run through material. And so I want us to be committed to say, how does this apply to my heart? Because as we've already seen, it applies to all of us in one way or another. And what are the specific steps that God is calling me to take to address the anger that I have? So as we jump into it, let's lay the very foundation. The first thing we want to talk about is, what is anger? So I'd like to hear your thoughts on that. If an alien from outer space landed in your backyard today and said, you know, what is this anger thing? What does it even mean? How would you define anger to someone who doesn't have any understanding of what it is? Again, not a rhetorical question. What do you guys think?
It's when you just can't hold all your emotions.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So you can't control your emotions. You really don't like something. That's excellent. What else? Any other answers? That's fantastic.
You're dissatisfied with
what
the situation
is. Yeah, absolutely. You're dissatisfied with something, and you express, as you said, you're expressing emotions about it. And so those are great answers. Those are great. And as we begin to think about what anger is, you may be very surprised to learn that you experience anger because you were created in the image of God. At its very foundation, anger is not just a heightened emotional state. As we've seen, as I demonstrated in my own life, you can be very calm and still be experiencing anger. So it's not anger as it's expressed in any one way. You expressed it greatly. Anger at its very heart is dissatisfaction. It's dissatisfaction with something. And Paulson, we're going to use his definition, which I think is great for this class. He says, anger is an active displeasure towards something important enough to care about. And here's how that affects us. Because we are created in the image of God, we have the ability to discern right and wrong. We can see justice and injustice. This is fair. This is not fair. And anger is designed to be the engine that drives us to do something about it. And so anytime you're angry at something, three things, kind of a process is going through your head. You see something is wrong, you feel displeasure about it, and you move to do something about it. So those three things are going to happen every time when we get angry. And you can see, when you understand anger in this way, anger in and of itself is not a sin. It is a good process that allows us, it energizes us to do something about something that's wrong, to right wrongs, to overcome evil, and all these things. Even Ephesians 4:26 says this, be angry, but do not sin. So anger in and of itself is not a sin, but, and we're going to talk about this more in a minute, it's a time where we need to be careful because it's easy time to be tempted towards sin. And since anger is not a sin, and anger at its root is displeasure against something, we see throughout the course of Scripture, God over and over becoming angry at things. If you look at Exodus 32, chapter 32, verses 9 and 10, it says this, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make of you a great nation. So you see what's happening here? It's there's no sin involved at all. Israel is committing heinous sins, and that brings displeasure to God. And so he is going to act to do something about it, to make the wrong right. We see it again in Mark chapter 3. The Pharisees are refusing to acknowledge that Jesus has the right to heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And this is what it says. It says, and Jesus looked around them with anger, grieved by their hardness of heart. And so what we see, the anger of God is beautiful. It is good. It is the way that injustices are overturned. It's the way that wrong is made right. And so, since we are created in the image of God, we, like him, are hardwired to see injustice, to have displeasure in it, and to do something about it. But something went terribly wrong. At the fall, as so many other parts of us did, our anger response was twisted. It was corrupted. And this tool that was designed for us to fight injustice with became inward focused. And so this powerful force of anger that is meant to go to war, to right injustices against other people, got turned inward and now goes to war to overcome perceived wrongs against us. We have become masters at seeing wrong done to us, but completely blind many times to the wrong that we do to other people. And so this good, righteous anger that is demonstrated over and over again by God has been twisted and corrupted and turned inwards in our hearts. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to take a look and examine what exactly is going on inside our hearts when we get angry. If we're going to overcome it, we need to kind of understand what the process is. And to do that, we're going to go back to the very beginning. So I want to hear from y'all again, all you Bible scholars out there. What chapter in your Bible has the fall of mankind in it? The fall of Adam and Eve. Where is it in your Bible? Genesis what?
3.
Genesis 3, exactly. All right, harder question. What is the first thing that happens in Genesis chapter 4? Yeah. Yes, exactly. Nice job. So Genesis chapter 3, humanity falls. Genesis chapter 4, the first result we see of the fall of Adam and Eve is Cain killing Abel. It's an episode of out of control anger. And so it's almost like God is putting his finger on this text of Scripture and saying, look, yes, there is such a thing as righteous anger. But in the new reality, the fallen world in which you now live in, most of the time when you're expressing anger, it's not going to be the righteous anger of God, but it's going to be the corrupt anger of Cain. This is the new reality in which you live. And so what I want to do is I want to take a look at Cain's outburst of anger that leads to the murder of his brother. And it's we can break it down into its little parts of what's going on in his heart. And it's almost like when a football coach watches the film in slow motion with his team, you can kind of see all the different things and how they go wrong. And we can learn from that, just like the football team does, and say, okay, here's where we need to make changes in what we're doing. So we're going to look at Genesis chapter 4, 3 through 8. And I believe it's printed there in your notes. Could somebody read that for me? Genesis 4, this is at the top of page 2 of your notes. Who can read that for me? Yeah, go ahead. Thank you very much. Excellent job. So what we're going to see is again, to get the picture that she just read to us about, is you all know the story. Cain and Abel both come before the Lord. They offer their sacrifice. Abel's, God's accepted. Cain's, he doesn't. And Cain begins to become angry. And as soon as God sees that rising of anger in Cain's heart, he gives him a warning. He says, Cain, be careful, because sin is crouching at your door. And so he's painting for him a picture of this sin being like a wild animal that is literally going to devour Cain. And there's a word play here. He says, look, its desire literally is for you. It wants to rule over you, but you must rule over it. And I think it's so insightful to see that God paints this rising anger as an animal that's waiting to devour somebody, because anger is, when we experience it, it is all-consuming. It controls every part of us. When you are angry, it's difficult to keep your focus on anything else. It's controlling your mind. If you're really mad, it's difficult to have your attention on anything other than that thing that you're mad about. It controls your emotions. When you're angry, you're not happy, you're not sad, you're melancholy, you're angry, and that's it. It controls your body. Your heat rises, your muscles begin to tense, your heart rate quickens, and so you are preparing to go to war to right this injustice that's been done. And so it's controlling all of us. When we're angry, we do and we say things to even people we love that we would never say if we were not in that heated state of anger. And so Cain begins to get angry, and God gives him this stern warning. Watch out, Cain. You are at a place of extreme danger. This anger is wanting to rule over you, but right now you need to rule over it, or you're going to face devastating consequences. And we all know anger can lead to broken relationships, years of hurt feelings. In this case, it eventually leads to murder. And so we need to listen to this warning that was given to Cain and heed it just as much ourselves, that this warning is equally applicable to us. So when we begin to feel the anger surging in our hearts, we need to see red lights flashing, God warning us, watch out. You are at a place of extreme danger, and you need to rule over this before it begins to rule over you. And in order to understand how to do this, we want to understand, again, kind of the process that goes on in our hearts. And so the second thing we learn about anger here is that when we're angry, our minds operate in judicial mode. And so what I want you to do is picture for me this scene with Cain walking away from the place of sacrifice. And the scripture says, so Cain became very angry and his face fell. And the reason his head was bowed and his face fell, in the scripture's word, is very clear. It's not because he was sad. It's not because he was ashamed. It's not because he felt guilty. It's because he felt angry. And what I want us to wrestle with for a minute is what's going on in Cain's mind at this time. The scripture doesn't tell us his exact thoughts, but because we're human beings, I think we can probably have good guesses at exactly what they were. So if you were in Cain's shoes at this time, you're walking away from the sacrifice, your face is fallen, you're getting angry, what are some of the thoughts that you would have running through your mind right now? What do you think was going through Cain's mind? I'd love to hear your thoughts on it. What kind of things was he saying to himself?
I did all this work for nothing.
Yeah. How long did it take me to raise that grain? It was 6 months of work. I can't believe God rejected it. That's excellent. What else? Other things like that. I deserve to be. I'm the firstborn, whatever. I deserve to be accepted for this. You know, if God really knew what was going on in Abel's life, he wouldn't have accepted him. He would have accepted me. You can just begin to see these thoughts that are going through Cain's mind. And this happens to us exactly in the same way when we become angry. The first thing that Cain did, I guarantee you, he says the first thing we do is he painted himself as a completely innocent victim of an injustice that was done against him. So that's the first step in anger, is we begin to see ourselves as innocent victims who some egregious wrong has been done to us or done against us. And from there, you have this kind of microcosm of the judicial system that begins to run in your mind. You're the innocent victim. You're the sheriff who is going to go out and nab the criminal and bring him to justice. You are the prosecuting attorney who argues forcefully about the injustice that was done. You are the judge, jury, and executioner who ensures that punishment is given
and justice is served. And so we go through this again and again in our mind, and I'm sure all of us can look to our own lives and find countless examples of how we've done this. I remember a number of years ago now, there was a time when I was hurt really deeply by somebody that was a friend, and I was, as the title of his book, I was good and angry at this time, and I can recall the struggle in my brain is I would go through the recent conversations that we had hurt me so badly, and it was almost like I was watching them, videotapes in Old World, I know, but it was also like almost like watching them on a videotape, and I would pause at the moment where he said something that was a particularly hurtful or particularly angering to me, and in my brain, like a prosecuting attorney, I would rip him to shreds. I'm like, this is why you were completely wrong in saying this. You're totally off base. And then I'd hit play and I'd go on to the next one and I'd just rip him to shreds again. And you can kind of see this judicial system running in your brain. And the sentence is, I'm innocent, you're guilty, you are worthy of punishment, and I am going to enact that punishment in you. No matter if it's with punching them in the face or if it's through cutting words or whatever, but some way I'm going to get justice for what was done. And Powelson, again, says it so well. He says, the trial is rigged. It's a kangaroo court, and the verdict is predetermined. This punishment is vigilante justice. With rare exceptions, in this private courtroom of the mind, the accused is allowed no defense attorney, no character witnesses, no due process, no extenuating circumstances, no evidence to the contrary, no second chances, no plea of innocence, no possibility the accuser got it wrong, and no possibility of mercy for the guilty. And again, I love the way that he says that, because I feel like all of us can relate. We've all done that to other people in our own minds. And this, right here, what we've just talked about, is where we're really going to camp out for the next 5 weeks in this course. Because it's here that we have the opportunity to bring about real change in our angry response. It's in this courtroom of our minds that we need to change the way we think when we're angry. And in particular, what we want to do is we want to begin to lay a gospel grid onto the thinking that's going on in our brain when we feel this courtroom of the mind going on. And so we're going to talk more about that in just a few minutes. And again, we're going to kind of camp out on this through the rest of our course. But before we do, we need to kind of understand one more thing about our anger. And we're going to go back one more time to the life of Cain. So the last thing that we need to know is that when we're angry, our motives operate in godlike mode. And what I mean by that is this. When you're angry, or when you're experiencing almost any type of emotion, it gives you a unique window into your soul. When you're feeling a strong emotion about anger, something's going on inside very deep of you that's leading to that strong emotional response. And so when we're angry, we have an excellent opportunity to learn about ourselves, to see a deep sin that we may not even be aware of in our own heart. And so we need to begin thinking of our anger as an opportunity to understand the motives, maybe even the sinful motives, that are driving us. And so let's look again at the life of Cain. Usually, most of the time when you're angry, almost every time, there's kind of a surface reason that you're angry, and then there's a deeper reason that you're angry. So let's think about Cain, because he's a perfect example, again, that God gives us in the scriptures. On the surface, it's very easy to say, well, Cain was angry because he was jealous of his brother. He was angry at Abel. But let's begin to think about that for just a second. Had Abel done anything wrong to Cain? He hadn't done anything. As a matter of fact, if God had accepted Cain's sacrifice,
Cain and Abel would have walked away from that place, hands around each other's shoulder. There would have been no problem at all. And so Cain's anger wasn't really jealousy of Abel, as it appears on the surface. If you dig a little bit deeper, you see that Cain's problem, Cain's anger, was really an anger at God. He wanted to be accepted by God, and he wasn't, and it made him angry. And if you dig even deeper than that, you see that Cain rightly had a deep desire to be accepted by God. That's a good, that's a right desire that all of us have. But Cain was given exact instructions by God on how to be accepted. He said, Cain, if you do well, won't you be accepted? If you obey, if you live your life for me, if you worship, you know, all those different things, I'm going to accept you. But Cain didn't want that. Cain wanted God's acceptance on his own terms and not on God's terms. He wanted to be able to live his life the way that he saw fit and still be accepted by God. So Cain was operating in a God-like mode. He wanted to determine the type of life that it takes to be acceptable by God, rather than allowing God to do that for himself. And when God began to push on that desire, Cain responded with such rage that he murdered his brother because of it. And so as we transition a little bit to begin to see how do we begin dealing with our anger, the first thing that we need to do is we need to have the courage to follow our anger down to its deepest level and say, what's really going on here that's causing this? Not just at a surface level, but what is the deeper part of my heart that is being poked that is leading to this angry response? Paulson again says this, when anger goes bad, it's because motives operate in godlike mode. I want my way. I love this. I demand that you love me on my terms. I will prove that I am right at all cost. Proving that you are inexcusably and outrageously wrong is one way to prove that I am right and that I'm a victim of your ridiculous iniquity. I want to be in control. You should obey me, listen to me, attend to my every want. How dare you cross my almighty will? So there's a number of examples that I'm going to walk through a couple in a minute of looking at these deeper motives. Let's think of a dad that comes home from work, long day at work. He gets home. The kids are running all over the house. They're screaming, and he loses it and says, kids, shut up. Now, what's going on in his life? Maybe on the surface, you could say, well, he's had a hard day at work, and he just needs a little peace and quiet. But what if, digging deeper, that dad began to see, you know what? I have an overbearing need for control in this circumstance. And I want to be in control of everything that's going on around me. And when that gets pushed by a circumstance where I feel out of control, I blow up with anger. Or what about maybe a young woman whose boyfriend shows up half an hour late to pick her up? And she's so mad that she gives him kind of the passive-aggressive cold shoulder for the rest of the date. Now, you could say on the surface, maybe she was just upset because they had a restaurant reservation and they missed it or something along those lines. But what if digging deeper, she begins to see, you know what? I have an insatiable need for the affection of my boyfriend and I need it to be expressed in the way that I see fit. And there's nothing wrong with obviously wanting affection for your boyfriend. That's a good thing if you're a girlfriend. But maybe she's taken that good thing and turned it into an ultimate thing and something that she needs to have in her life. Like Tim Keller says, he says, when anything in life is an absolute requirement for your happiness and self-worth, it is essentially an idol, something that you are actually worshiping. When such a thing is threatened,
Your anger is absolute. We see that in Cain. Your anger is actually the way the idol keeps you in its service, in its chains. Therefore, if you find that despite all of your efforts to forgive, your angerness and bitterness cannot subside, you may need to look deeper and ask, what am I defending? What is so important that I cannot live without it? It may be that until some inordinate desire is identified and confronted, you will not be able to master your anger. So when you're angry, are you going to have the courage to do that? Are you going to have the courage to look below the surface and think, hey, this isn't just the other person making me angry. This isn't just my circumstances. There's something going on down here at a deeper root that is driving this angry response in my life. That's the first step that we need to take as we seek to rule over our anger rather than having it rule over us. The second thing, and again, we're going to talk a lot more about this in the weeks to come, but the second thing we need to do when we feel an angry response coming on is we need to begin to lay down a gospel grid on our thinking. We need to begin to think differently about what happens when we're angry. Remember, when we feel that anger start to well up, God has red lights flashing in our face. Be careful. Beware. This is a time where you're going to be tempted. And the judicial cycle starts in our brain. We're an innocent victim. A wrong has been done to us. And I need to turn on the prosecutorial response. This is where we can make a change. Instead of thinking in the pattern of Cain, like we have been, we, as followers of Christ, now have the power to lay a gospel grid on top of that. And this is what it looks like. When you began to say, hey, I'm an innocent victim of a heinous crime, as you remember the gospel, as you lay that down on this situation, what you begin to remember is that you are a wicked, fallen, corrupt human being. And there is not, maybe a handful, the exceptions are less than 1%, I have no doubt. But there are almost 0% circumstances where you are coming into it as a totally innocent victim of a heinous crime. And you begin to remember that, and so your thinking can change and say, you know what? Maybe I'm wrong in the way that I feel. Maybe I'm not perfectly innocent. Maybe I need to listen to what the other person is saying, because at least some portion of what they're saying may be true. Maybe I'm the one that needs to apologize rather than the one to be apologized to. And so as we begin to put that critical fact of our own fallenness into our anger response, it begins to transform not just the way that we think, it does, but also the way that we respond. Our response is different when we remember that in our head. And then the second half of that gospel response is that we need to remember that we were 100% the guilty party, and God, through Christ, came to die on a cross for us, to pay for our sins and give us the privilege of becoming his children. Even though we were 100% the guilty party, we were shown mercy and grace and compassion and love. And we can begin to understand that no matter what the offense against us was, it pales in comparison to the offenses that we are daily and hourly committing against God. And yet there is this waterfall of mercy and grace and forgiveness that is flowing down on us, and it makes it easier to move towards that other person when we have these parameters in mind. It makes it much easier to move towards that other person with the same pattern of grace and mercy and patience and being quick to forgive and slow to anger. And so really, for the rest of this course, and again, the application I hope that we take away from this today is,
How do I begin thinking differently when my anger begins to rise? When I feel that judicial system going on in my head, how am I going to lay a gospel grid on top of that? There are some questions in your notes. I actually gave you the wrong case study. I sent Bethany the wrong notes. This is the case study from the last time I did that. So I don't know that we need to run through that. But there are some key questions in there that I would encourage you to do. Again, we want to make this a very practical class. And so my hope is that over the week, we process through the things that we've learned in this class by answering these questions. It's great to do with your roommates or with your family or your friends or your community group or something along those lines. Think through some of those things together. So that's it for today. Thank you all so much. And Brian, is it okay? Are we time-wise okay for you coming up and leading us in a little bit of prayer then?
Yes.